there, but we see in chapter 5, the very first word of chapter 5 is that word but. So everything I've told you so far is positive things. Man, they were filled with joy, love. Boy, I mean, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. We saw a lame man healed. I mean, a bunch of people got saved. Peter preached after Pentecost, and, you know, thousands of people were saved. We saw in verse 31, 32 down there, I didn't read, but we see it says in verse 32 of chapter 4 that the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul, and they took their possessions. They said, you know what, they were so filled with love. They said, you know, my possessions are everybody's possession. They didn't say, like, this is mine. No, you can't have it. You know, you get to the church dinner and there's a last chicken leg on the plate, you know. Somebody didn't say, well, I made it, and they took it. No, they were giving things out. They gave out the food. I mean, it was like some people have said, well, it was like they were promoting communism. No, that's not what it was. It wasn't anything like communism. This was something that people just wanted to do out of the love that was in their heart. So all those things had gone on in the early church. And right after that, and they noted one man had some land. Barnabas had some land. He sold it, and he brought all the money in, just laid it at the apostles' feet. In other words, however God directs us, you know, that's how we're going to use the money. He didn't have to do it. It was just something he did because he wanted to do it. And so, you know, what the people saw that. Other people saw it, and then it starts off in chapter 5. But now we're going to a negative, right? He said, all this good stuff, but. Now you got to remember, like I said, keep in mind, this is early church. This is close to the resurrected Christ. I mean, close to his resurrection. And all of a sudden, here's something happens in the negative. Something contrary. Something changed. This is a good church right here. It's a good church. I mean, this is a spirit-filled church. This is a powerful church. I mean, they got it going on. But, huh? I mean, this is what happened. This is what always happens. Something contrary. Something changed. And what it was is there was a sin that took place within the church. And it resulted in the first discipline within the church. And there's a whole lot of lessons in there for us today as we sit here as a church, as church and church members that we see today, and the reasons and why those things happen. We see the occasion of the discipline. What was their sin? Well, first thing off the bat, I want you to know it was a sin within the fellowship. It wasn't a sin really that took place even by a church member outside the church. It was a sin that took place inside the church by a church member. So we're not talking about the sin of somebody that's not a church member. Somebody, and I believe that they were saved too. These were saved people. These weren't just professors. They were saved people. Because they lied to the Holy Ghost, and you can't lie to the Holy Ghost if you don't possess the Holy Ghost, and they had to be possessors of the Holy Spirit, and you don't have the Holy Spirit if you're not saved. So that's my take on that right there. And so it was something that happened within the fellowship. You know, churches don't get torn apart by what happens on the outside of them. Churches don't get torn apart by, man, I mean, I'm not talking about by what happens on the outside by members. That can tear a church apart too. But I'm talking about by, it doesn't get torn apart by the world right here, anything that happens. Where churches and where Satan works right there is inside the church. That's how he works. And this is where the power goes away, and this is where the positive things or any results, positive results are going to be attacked. It's going to be something that happens inside. Ananias and Sapphira, as I said, they weren't visitors. They were members of the fellowship. This was, like I said, they were close. They had probably witnessed the resurrected Christ. I'm just speculating. I can't prove this by the Bible. I'm just saying as close as it was, and the fact that they were already in the membership, good chance, pretty good chance that they probably saw Christ before he was crucified. They probably saw him after he was resurrected. They knew something. They probably saw something there. They saw that. So this isn't somebody that had a lot of doubt about the power of God or what God could do. They were certainly probably around when Peter preached and 3,000 souls got saved. They were certainly around probably when the lame man was healed, and they saw the power of God in that. They saw everything that everybody else saw that. So they saw that. Well, what was their sin? You know, they hadn't refused to contribute. Matter of fact, they didn't have to contribute. Nothing said they had to do it. But they hadn't refused to. They contributed. They sold a possession, the Bible says, and they brought some of the money of that possession and they brought it to the church. So that wasn't their problem. They contributed. They bought part of the price. That was fine. They could have gave a dollar, you know, out of the whole thing. They weren't required to do that. But their sin happened to be the result of the self-life, and the self-life involves pride. See, because the real clincher is, it says up there, and Barnabas is mentioned. It says in verse 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The fact that it's written down in the Bible tells us that this was something that was well known among everybody in the church. Like, it would see, like, oh, Brother Stanley, you know, what a blessing. Brother Stanley went out, he sold his house and everything, sold all of his land. He's living in a tent out there somewhere. But he took all that money that he made on that house, and he gave it to the church so God could be glorified. And everybody thought, wow, man, that's a spiritual guy right there. And what happens? Pride, man. Pride entered into somebody's heart and said, boy, I want people talking good about me. I'll be somebody. I'm going to let them know that I sold such and such a thing. And, you know, it was a struggle. It was a struggle, Brother David, boy, but I just decided, man, I'm just going to sell all my hunting stuff, and I'm just going to bring it in and lay it down there at the apostles' feet, man. And you're going to say, oh, man, Brother Boone, he's a spiritual guy. He's a spiritual giant. That's what it was. They brought it. They acted like the lie was that they let everybody believe somehow that they done the same thing that Barnabas did, that they sold a possession, and they brought all the money of that possession, and somehow they let people believe that that's what they did, and that was a lie. And see, so there was kind of two things going on, and that's, there's a difference between the Christ life, the Christ-centered life, and the self-centered life. And we all struggle. We struggle right here with the pride issue right there. And it wasn't the Christ life. And so what it was a lie in verse 3. He said they lied to the Holy Ghost. But the underlying sin, and this is the scary part of it all, the underlying sin is hypocrisy. They were hypocrites. You know what a hypocrite does? A hypocrite pretends that he's one thing when he's actually something else. And they were pretending that they were real spiritual people and they just really loved God so much. They were pretending that they were more giving than they really were. Now, brother, I'm going to tell you something. If God was killing people, then I'm not saying that he doesn't. But if he was killing them as obvious as that in the church for being hypocrites, you think the crowd in here is thin now? Huh? It'd be pretty thin. I mean, you know, it would be a pretty thin thing right there. And so pretending that we're something that we're not. And, you know, we can do that still today. Huh? You can get you. I have to. My Bible's a little bigger because I got the large print edition, the larger print, when I was trying to keep from wearing, in my pride, trying to keep from wearing glasses. I was thought, well, I'll get a big print. And it worked for a little while. You know, now I might as well just get a regular size Bible because I still got to get my glasses on to see. But you know, you can get a big Bible, tuck that dude under there, and you can say, hey, brother, hey, sister, and boys, sing all the songs, and oh, man, you're going to take up an offering, and we're going to get, and you know what? We can still be pretending. And that's hypocrisy. And it's the one thing. It's the one thing that we'll see here in just a little bit that really angered the Lord was hypocrisy. See, when we sin and we're just honest with God and say, God, man, I am the sorriest thing there ever was, man. Why can't I? You know what? God doesn't have a problem with that because you're honest. You're saying, you know, I'm struggling here. Even people that question the Lord, Martha and Mary, when they were questioning why Jesus had delayed, he didn't have a problem with that. Job couldn't even understand why everything was happening in his life, and he asked God about it. God didn't have a problem with that because Job was honestly saying, this is how my heart feels. But not being honest with your own heart. That's the thing right there that gets God angry, and we'll see. I'll look at that. You know, his harshest criticism had to deal with really hypocrisy. Honesty never made God mad. Honesty never made God mad. The problem is we really have a problem being honest about our own self. Especially when it relates to our spiritual life. We've got a problem being honest with God and saying, God, you know what? I'm nowhere near. Nowhere near what the Bible says a Christian ought to be like. I'm nowhere near that. But it's hard for somebody to go up there and just be honest about it. God wouldn't have a problem because God already knows. God doesn't have a problem with us saying that, you know, and being honest with ourselves. And so, but to pretend in the face of the one who is truth. Jesus said, I am truth. That was produced anger and judgment from God. That's what happened. So we see a operation. The second point is the operation of discipline that took place. We see what happened. We found out what happened. And the very first thing that we see that happened, it says in verse 3, but Peter said. So we know that Peter approached Ananias. Ananias showed up there first without his wife, and he showed up, and Peter came up to him. Now, Peter was a leader in the church. Peter was a pastor, but I'm not sure he was a pastor here, but he was an apostle, so he was still looked at as a leader in the church. How did he know? How did he know it? Well, I'll tell you how one of the reasons that he knew, and I don't know if it's the only reason, but I know this. We're looking at a church that was so filled by the Spirit of God that a lie could not survive in its midst without everybody knowing. That's just the way it was. And as soon as he walked in the door, that Peter approached him. And here's the thing. Here's the reality of it. There's some certain things we think. We think the big mystery in this whole story right here is the fact that God killed two church members right slap dead right there in the church. That's not the biggest thing. The biggest thing was how spiritual this church was. That's the biggest mystery. I mean, that is it. I'll probably mention that again. The most unnatural thing in Christianity is that men can live in a church, in the church, and profess the name of Jesus and continue in their sin. That ain't nowhere near Christianity. There's nowhere that's mentioned that as a possibility in Christianity, that you can profess the name of Jesus and sing those songs with them songs rolling off your lips and continue to live in sin without one inkling that you ever have a desire to repent of sin. That's the unnatural thing in the church today. And we get down the road and we see what all this church did right here, what happened in that church, and you wonder why you're not seeing that today. Because the church isn't living like that church was today, in this day. We're winking at sin and flirting with sin and committing sin. And there's no conviction about sin. And if we get any conviction about it, we just ignore it. Start thinking about something else. Turn on the radio. Turn on the TV. Get on Facebook till your neck's about to fall off of your head and your lap because you got your head bent over there so long messing with that stupid thing. Huh? That's what we distract ourselves. We distract ourselves so we don't have to feel any conviction from God. And so that's the unnatural thing. It's not the natural thing. Listen, Peter didn't call down fire. I want you to see something here too. Peter didn't come up to him and say, hey, Ananias, you know, did you sell the land for this much money? Yeah. And you only gave this much money? Yeah. And I'm just adding living just because what we can gather from the rest of the text there. You know, but why did you let everybody believe that you gave all this and you only gave that? I don't have a problem with what you gave. Why'd you do that? But Peter didn't say, God, just go ahead and strike that guy dead right there. You'll be glad that your pastor can't do that, by the way. Amen. God, why don't you just bring fire down and kill him? Peter didn't pass no judgment on him. He just went up to him and asked him a question. He confronted him with his sin. All right? Now, that's it. He didn't say, well, I'm kicking you out of the church. Or, you know, you got to mow the grass for the rest of the year. He didn't send him, you know, daycare purgatory or you got to drive the bus. You know, he didn't do anything like that. He just, all he did was he went to him and he didn't do anything. But I'm going to tell you something. He called him out on his sin. He called him out on his sin. Look over in 2 Timothy. I'm sorry, I'll show you a couple things. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here's instructions for young Timothy. Was a young pastor. Paul's speaking to him. And it's the instructions that we have as pastors today. And he says in verse 2, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. My pastor used to say that means preach when you feel like it, preach when you don't. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and love. So he says, reprove, and rebuke. Okay. That's what he did. That means that Peter was being a good leader in the church. If he wasn't the pastor there, he was pastor at Antioch. He was being a good leader in the church. He was being a good pastor. He was a pastor. If Timothy did that, he was a good pastor. If he didn't do it, he's not a good pastor, right? Now, if you ever been in, if any of you here are or have been in supervisor positions, I know, Paul, you got a thing, Brian's in something like that. If you ever, there's times sometimes you got to go to somebody in that you work with, you know, you got to call them in, you got to have. Now, I don't know that anybody likes doing that. I mean, this is just an uncomfortable, nobody wants to do that. You don't want to have to call somebody and say, hey, look, it's uncomfortable for them, it's uncomfortable for you. I ain't real sure who it's the most uncomfortable for, to tell you the truth. It's not a good deal. But if Peter's going to do what's right leading the church along the way there, he's got to do what God tells him to do. This is our instruction right here. Now, see, we're in this politically correct era that we live in today, and, we're supposed to, not offend anybody. You know, man, I tell you, people get offended at everything now. Every little thing, man, we got to pull statues down. We got to do this. We got to do that because am I going to get offended if this word's not said right and you don't do that right now? That's the whole society. We're living in a society of a bunch of wimps when you get right down to it. This is what it is. We can't stand anything, you know, go against us. But think about this now in the church today, church discipline. Well, church discipline worked a little better in that day. I'll tell you why. There wasn't another church in town. There was only one. And if you're going to be in the Christian fellowship, you couldn't say, well, I'm just going to quit here and go down there somewhere else. You couldn't do it because there was no place else to go. Every town, Ephesus had one Christian church, you know. Galatia had one Christian church. Even Jerusalem only had one. It was big. They were big churches. But see, Peter did what he was supposed to do. He was a good church leader, or we can fill in, he was a good pastor. I'm not sure he was pastoring. It was a good church, too. It wasn't a bad church. Had a little problem. Don't they all? It wasn't his church. It was a good church. And look down here. Look at Luke chapter, or look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just back up one time. Read this right here. This is right off the headlines. Look at verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. All right, what was Ananias and Sapphira's problem? Lovers of their own self, right? Pride. Covetous. There it is. Boasters. There it is. Proud. There it is. They weren't blasphemers, but said men would be that way in the last time. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. I got this underlined. Look at this next one. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now, I don't want to say too much about this, and maybe I'm wrong in doing that, but I am going to say something about it. How is it you can fill a campground up for a week, but we can't come and fill the church up on Sunday morning for an hour? Something wrong with that. There's something wrong with that. We can go down to the campground, friend, the whole campground. I was telling Virgil and Patty out there in the parking lot. They said, well, how many was at the campground? I said, it was full. I had to wait an hour to get in the spot. People going to the bathhouse. Lovers of pleasure. Come back to church, man. You hear the echo in here, right? Huh? Come back to church. Oh, man, the COVID. Can't go down there. Huh? All of a sudden, we got a crisis going on. Lovers of pleasure is more than lovers of God. Preacher, you shouldn't preach like that, according to chapter 4, I should. According to chapter 4, right? Listen. People think that the Word of God is outdated. People in churches think the Word of God's outdated, not relevant. Times have changed. Listen, people haven't changed. Peter did what he was supposed to do. That's it. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Look down there look in chapter 3. This is what happened. Look at this, or chapter 4, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 3. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We're there. The time has come. That's sound teaching, solid teaching. They won't endure it. What do? They leave. They leave, brother. What do they? Or two things happen. They don't always leave. Sometimes they just get rid of the preacher. Depends on if he's in a moving mood, you know. It says, and they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. My pastor always used to tell me, he said, that means that they get a preacher that tells them what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. Itching ears. You know what happened to most of the Old Testament prophets? Most of them were killed, not by the enemy, not by the Philistines or any of the other ites that's out there in the Bible, not the enemy. Most of the Old Testament prophets were killed by the people of God. God said, listen, man, told Elijah, and he told Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and those prophets said, listen, man, I want you to go and say, thus saith the Lord, this is my word. And they went to God's people. God's people and said, this is what God said. Thus saith the Lord. You know what happened? They say tradition has it that Isaiah was flayed to death. That's where they stretch you out on a rack, sawn asunder. Right? Now, Isaiah, I think, was sawn asunder. They stretch you out there and start sawing off body parts till you die. Man, I'd be praying to God I'd die in a hurry. Start with my head, man. Just cut that off, you know. No, they killed them. God's people killed the prophets of God. You know why? Because they didn't want to hear what they said, and what they said was the truth. You ever get convicted about anything? Conviction don't come from me. People say, well, you know, conviction comes from God. Well, when does God convict us? When we're right or wrong? When we're wrong. And then if the preacher comes up, reproving and rebuking according to the word of God, oh, I'm mad. I'm mad and I'm going to leave the church, or let's get rid of the preacher. Let's get a bunch of people. Let's huddle together and let's take a vote and we're going to throw the preacher out. You know what happened? Ananias and Sapphira started a trend that's still prevalent today. They left the church. They was carried out, though. Huh? They left the church. They did. They didn't like what Peter had to say, and they left the church. Because it was church discipline by God. You know, God guarded the way. The Bible says that God guards the way, and he did in the Garden of Eden, the way to the tree of life with a flaming sword. Because he's guarding his holiness. Because some people have said, you know, sit around and you talk about these things. I wonder how come God killed Ananias and Sapphira. We don't see. Listen, they didn't just get some disease and go off and die and nobody in the church knew what happened to them. Or they got real sickly and they died. They died that day on the spot. Ananias came in, Peter confronted him with his sin, and boom, he dropped dead. Some men carried him out. 3 hours later, don't get on me about church being too long. They were still there at church. 3 hours later, they were at church, and Sapphira comes in, and Peter talked to her, and boom, man, she dropped dead, and they was both buried. Man, they had a church service and a funeral all in one shot. Huh? Right there that day. How come that? People say, well, you know, how come that doesn't happen today? How come guys don't do it? I'm going to tell you, and this is just theologians talking. You know, that church was so close, the early church. Man, if you don't have a standard, I worked in Washington, D.C., and all the neato buildings that people go and visit. Weights and measures. You got a company, you start a company, you want to make a ruler. You want to make a ruler. You don't go down to Walmart and buy a $1.98 ruler and come in there and put down the 1 foot off of that ruler to get your ruler. You go down to Washington, D.C. to Weights and Measures, and they got a standard. And you get a piece of metal and a scribe, and man, you get that thing precise, 1 foot, and get the inch mark. And that is your standard. And you build all your rulers off of that standard so there's something that you come back to that is right on the money. And we had the first church. And God said, I'm going to protect it at all costs. Because there's going to be an example, and it's going to be in the Word of God. And we're going to see the church, and this is what it looks like. This is what it did. This is the results of what it did. We got to have a standard. And now we've gotten so far off. We still have the standard. We still got it. All we got to do is look in the Word of God. Well, what's church supposed to look like? What's it supposed to look like? It's a fellowship. It's people getting together. It's all those things. This is what it's supposed to look like. It's people having living a holy life. It's people being filled with the Spirit, which evidenced by love and joy that flows out from among them, among them, themselves. The most awesome thing about this story is not the fact that God killed Ananias and Sapphira in the church. And I want to show you something. That discipline took place in the church. In the church. That's not the most awesome thing about the story. The most awesome thing about the story is the spiritual condition of the church. Man, it was dominated by the Spirit, mastered by His love, walking in His light, and energized by His life. And I'm talking about Jesus Christ. That was the most amazing thing about the story. So filled with the Spirit of God. And I'll show you some results of that. People, that a lie couldn't come in the door without it just like it was seen. Why such a severe discipline? As I said, not only because we had to have a standard, because sin always paralyzes the power of the church. It always does. Sin paralyzes the power of the church. Nothing happens. Nothing could happen. It spoils the fellowship. A lot of talking goes on, spreading around. My pastor's scared to death. He'd preach about it. I don't. I probably should. He'd preach about cliques, little cliques developing, which you can't hardly stop it because people got different interests. Like a bunch of hunters is going to get together, a bunch of quilt makers they're going to get, you know. But little cliques have developed. Then you get to talking. Next thing you know, the unity is not the same. It pollutes the purity of the church when a sin within the fellowship takes place. It pollutes that purity. You know, Gideon was more, you know what, remember Gideon, the story of Gideon? He had 36,000 men. And God was going to use Gideon for something. Going to do something powerful, going to do something big. He said, but 36,000, you got too many. Not everybody in that group right there sold out. Not everybody in that group's committed. So he got them to do a few things. Remember some of them, they got down there and they drank water. Well, first he asked anybody that's afraid and this and that, you don't want a bunch of them just left. Looked like Andy Griffith when Barney asked Gomer and Otis and them, if they was afraid, just go ahead and walk down. Gomer and Otis look at each other, and they start heading out the door. He was going to deputize them, and Barney said, get back in here. No, God said, if you're afraid, go ahead and go. And a bunch of them left. And then he said, get down there, and they got down there and got water. And it said the ones that lapped like a dog, is that the ones they kept, the ones that lapped like a dog, I think? Yeah, I think the ones that lapped. Yeah, but I think that's what they meant, lap like. Some of them got down there on their all hands and knees and they had their head down in the water. They couldn't see what was going on. But some of them squatted down like this, and they was getting the water like this. They was watching around, and they was seeing, man, if the enemy comes. And God said, them are the ones, 300. God took 300, got the rest of them out of there. God did a big thing with those that were dedicated, sold out, alert, on it, paying attention. That's what he's trying to say right there. He didn't use the 32,000 half-hearted. He uses the 300 faithful and dedicated men. And it was discipline. The outcome of the discipline we see there. There was two words in verses 11 through 16 in our text in Acts. And he said, great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And verse 12 says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. I'll read the rest of that in just a second. Those two words we see, fear, great fear, came upon the church. Look, and don't stop there, comma, and upon as many as heard these things. So that means that there was a fear. This means a reverential respect, an awesome respect, like you're ever around something that you want to be careful. Great fear came on in the church, and then those on the outside. It means the people that were lost, people that weren't part of the fellowship, they heard about what was going on in there. Boy, they just didn't run in, skipping in, and say, hey, let's join up. You know, they were kind of careful when they decided to join. Not only did the members have a clear understanding of how important the purity of the church was, but even those people on the outside, they understood that there's not really, in this sense, a casual approach to God. You know, God wasn't to be trifled with then, and I don't think He's to be trifled with now. Man, you think you're going to come to God and just hold on and cling on to all your sins? No. Uh-uh. It won't work. I mean, God obviously is not killing people on the spot that I know of. I don't know that He hasn't. He might have. I've heard about people dying in churches. But I don't know that He's doing that, but there's no power. You see that? the church realized that either Ananias and Sapphira had to go or the Spirit must go. That's it. I mean, we done compromised ourselves right out of power with God. That's I'm talking about the church as a whole. This is what happened. Listen, either sin's got to go or the Holy Spirit's going. They're not, it's not going to be, oh, let's get a bumper sticker, all-inclusive, everything, let's just accept everything. That's a world philosophy. It's not a Bible teaching. We can't accept everything. We can't. But the church is trying to do it. You know, the motto of the church today is, let's get a whole bunch of members, let's get the church filled up at any cost. That's it. There's a price for that possession right there. That's the title of the message. There's a price for that. And the price of that possession is you're going to have all power with God. You're not going to have any if it's anybody at any expense. We can't experience God and maintain a love for sin in ourselves. And I believe that I'm just imagining when that happened in there, I'm trying to picture myself, if you were a member of that church, and like I said, a lie couldn't live there, so everybody knew what happened, and Ananias comes in and drops dead, you're there at church, and somebody comes in right now, and then if I happen to be, I'm the pastor, and I step up and say, man, did you do this? Did you commit this sin? And that guy dropped right dead right there, and I had to get Leonard, you, and Randy, if y'all wouldn't mind, drag that boy out there and bury him out here in the field. And then we're still having church, and 3 hours later, his bride comes in, ask her the same thing. She drops dead, and get a couple more of you. You guys are tired. I have to get Brian and Paul. Y'all go out there and bury this one. Don't you think that would cause a little self-examination? You'd be looking at your own, you know, man. They knew it was hypocrisy. They started looking at their own life. Thinking, wow. Time to get honest with God, right? Time to get honest. And I believe, listen, I believe it calls it, and I believe it's, we need it. We need that too. So we saw some fear, and then we see some power. Listen, look what happened. Many signs and wonders done, it says in verse 12. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Obviously, they didn't have COVID-19 going around. Right? And the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. It said, believers were the more added to the Lord. Power. Multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. That doesn't say anybody got healed because of that, but this is what they were thinking. There was so much power there that they were thinking, man, even if Peter's shadow gets on them, they'll get. And so there came also a multitude out of the cities round about into Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. They were healed, every one. Listen, the world knew, and the world knows now, that the only healing that's going to take place is going to be a healing of, and there's going to be purity and holiness associated with that healing. Power and holiness go hand in hand when it comes to the church. That's just the way it is. Truth and holiness is the great need of the individuals that make up the church. This is what we need. You know, a lot of times people say, boy, the church. Our church don't have this, and our church don't have that. They're usually looking at me when they say this. Well, what am I supposed to do? Do I have to do it all? Right? You're the church, right? We're all the church. But if we don't have a thing or a something, it's our fault. Well, this other church has so-and-so, but that other church is made up of people, and those other people are doing those things. It's us. We can have whatever God wants us to have if we give our life to God and say, God, here, take, use me. What do you want me to do? But that's self-centered life. I could preach all day on that. Verse 12 through 16, people healed, demons cast out. There was great faith in God. A bunch were added. A bunch of people got saved. And the only reason that continued was because the judgment began at the house of God when Peter confronted Ananias and Sapphira. The same spirit that put a lying man and woman to death also healed those crowds and caused those people to be saved. The same spirit of God. Heaven and hell are in the same sentence. Heaven and hell are in the exact same sentence. getting down here to the end. It's a good thing when people of a church examine themselves and examine their hearts. That's always a good thing. You know, we're always quick to examine somebody else's heart, aren't we? Now, man, we can find, if you, listen, if you don't know what your problem is, just ask somebody else. And if they won't lie to you, if they don't lie to you, oh, you're all right, brother. If you could just read their mind right about the time they said that. If you don't know if you got any problems, just ask somebody else that'll be honest with you, and they'll, you know. Told a lady I was trying to get hotel reservations for a couple of hunting trip, and I told the lady, I said, well, I'm a preacher, and I said, you know, we don't drink, we don't smoke, we don't cuss. Might get in a few fights. She said, well, that'll be all right. She said, that'll be all right. But, I mean, If we would get honest with our own self and just examine ourselves, you know, we need to do that. It's us, man. Listen, it's us. We always know what everybody else's problem is, but we don't look at our own self. And then we need to clean out. The Bible talks about sweeping out the leaven. You know, leaven is always a picture of sin in the Bible, sweeping out of our lives before God does it for you. Before God does it for you. Listen, I know this. Listen, there's... God could do different things different ways. We got a standard right here. And I saw Brother Irby the other day, man. He scalded some folks on Facebook, man. I mean, not anybody in particular, but he just scalded about this Facebook, about it was time to get back in church and quit milking this coronavirus to death to keep going to church. And it was a whole lot more to it than that. And another pastor came on or answered him and said, he said, Brother Irby, it took a lot of courage for you to post that. He said, I'm a pastor myself. And I didn't repost it. I was a chicken. Huh? But listen, we got the standard. If the pastors have the courage to preach the truth, lead the people. It says reprove, rebuke with all long suffering and doctrine. There's long suffering involved, so you've been a pastor, you know, you suffer long. But, you know, if we would just preach truth, because I believe there's churches, listen, like the temple did later on, Ichabod written over the door means the glory of the Lord has departed. Ichabod's over the door. There's churches that God probably convicted them and chastened them till the point that they still wouldn't listen, and they wouldn't listen to the truth. And the church has probably got rid of any pastors that they had was preaching the truth to them. And they brought in somebody who's going to tell them what they want to hear. And God wasn't working in any power in the church. And nobody was getting saved. And God wasn't adding to the number. And they got down to next to nobody. And the glory of the Lord departed. And you can drive all over the country. And there's churches locked up and padlocked. And weeds all grown up around them. Cemeteries full of dead people that used to go to that church. It's everywhere. Right? So God gave it up. God gave it up. That's a discipline from God as well. It's a discipline from God. It'd be good for the church to get back to the Pentecostal power that God intended. Purity is required for that power. God's never been concerned about numbers. I'm going to tell you that right now. Gideon's proof of that. He didn't care how many he had. He just wanted some dedicated men. He does care about holiness. He does care about that. He does care about purity. And he protected it at all cost. Protected at all cost. There's a price. There's a price for living the self life. The self-centered life. There's a price for that. You're not going to have any power with God. You're not going to have any power for God. There's a price with that. And there's a price for holiness and power too. And that's that realizing that self life has been crucified. And we put it all on the altar for God. You know, boy, I'd like to be a spiritual giant. There's a price for it. Obedience, of course, is in there. There's a price for that as well. We need to examine our hearts, honestly. We need to do it. Everybody needs to examine their hearts. You know, and see where we're at. We really being honest with God about everything. About everything. Everything. I'd be here all day if I tried to list everything. Are we being honest with God about our relationship with Him? Let's all praise Him. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your word. And Lord, thank You for this standard that we have, that we can see what the church could be. Oh, Lord, we're so far from it. Lord, we've become lovers of pleasures more than lovers of you. And I can see it. Lord, help us. Help us to get to victory over that. Satan's using everything. He's pulled out every trick in the bag, from economy to virus to fear to pride to just every single thing is being poured upon mankind. We're in the last days. I know we're in the last days. Lord, he's kicking just as hard as he can. He's going to take as many down with him as he can. Lord, so help us. Help us to get on fire for you and just face the enemy with courage. Lord, I pray you speak to hearts. Lord, I don't know who's listening where. I know people are out in the parking lot. People are here inside. People are going to be on Facebook. If not now, they'll be there later. Lord, but you can speak. Use these this media that we have in this day and age to reach people. Lord, I pray for that. Lord, so put the message into your hands and speak to hearts through it. Pray it. Speak to people as you see fit. And I ask it in Jesus' name.